There's a certain a certain wonder that comes with this season, and we experienced it especially through the young ones in our midst. A few weeks ago, we were setting up our Christmas tree, and we got all set up and turned the lights off and everything. You've had this experience before. You turn it all off, and you just got the Christmas lights going there, and then we had our two kids, Stephen and Diana, standing in front of the tree just looking at it, and just the look of wonder. Particularly, remember my daughter's. She's just looking. This is wow is written all across her face as she looks at these lights, and it's just like for the first time you're seeing this thing. And we even as adults try to recapture that sometimes when we're sitting in the dark looking at. If we were to turn the lights off tonight and just look at these lights, we would just perhaps be able to breathe a pause and say wow and just really enjoy that. We could do that, but maybe we won't right now. We'll fall asleep, but Or there's in gifts we give, when you see the on young ones' faces, just the surprise, just the joy, just the sheer excitement, not feigned, not pretended, just genuine, just at what they receive. And the snow we're going to have today and tomorrow, that will create some wonder, especially for young ones, perhaps for the first time, and all this snow you can play in it. It's just a wonderful thing. And we talk about sometimes at Christmas how we can, as we get older, we can lose that sense of wonder, and it's harder to appreciate that. And yet there is a wonder in Christmas that the more we look at it, the more amazing it becomes. The more we spend time gazing at it, the more awesome and beautiful and incomprehensible it is. This morning, we're going to gaze on one of the most incredible mysteries that humankind has ever been party to. We're going to look at one of the most profound statements in the whole of Scripture. What is one of the most challenging and yet also one of the most telling, one of the most illuminating of all Christian truths. This morning, we want to step back for a moment and look up and wonder at the Incarnation. At the Word becoming flesh. In preparation for this week's message, I looked through the remainder of John's prologue in John 1, verses 14 to 18. And there's a lot there. There's a lot of material there, lots of truths. And yet God convicted me about a piece I was not giving adequate attention to because my own life wasn't being changed by it. And it's a piece right at the beginning of that section when John writes, "And the Word became flesh." And so, Lord willing, we'll get to the rest of verses 14 to 18 in the new year, but we're going to spend this morning and just look at those five words. And the Word became flesh. This is wonderful. Let's just pray. God, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Word coming to live among us. And God, would you help us just to glimpse a little bit of the wonder again this morning, and that our lives, my life, would be changed in light of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of our Christmas celebration, in a sense, could be summed up in this phrase, "The Word became flesh." This is the event that defines the season we are in. The incarnation, or the enfleshment of the Word becoming flesh. And this morning, I just want to step back and look at this statement, wonder at this statement, and as we do, to see what response this statement calls from us. And notice what John is saying here. We're in John chapter 1, you need to turn there, verse 14. John has been saying all along, he's been talking about this Word. He's talked about in the beginning was this Word, this eternal Word, who is the light of the world, who is God. He's talked about John the Baptist, who came to testify about this Word, about this light coming into the world. Last week we looked at how different people respond differently to the Word or to the light, either to reject it or to accept it. And all through this introduction and all through John's gospel, he's going to keep coming back to the Word, who is Jesus. And how do you respond to the Word? He's going to keep on pushing the point. How are you going to deal with the Word? How are you going to respond to the Word? Well, it's not like our sometimes in our culture, we all will kind of skirt that issue. We won't talk about that. We won't maybe say the name Jesus. No, John is going to come back again and again to this person. This is the person of persons with which all people must deal. We must all come to terms with this person. And that's all the more true in light of the fact that the Word became flesh. The Word came near. So we must deal with him. He's come close to us. It would be one thing for us to speculate this morning about what we might do if Justin Trudeau decided to visit Vita. How would we prepare? How would we receive him? What decorations would we use? Would we get some kind of speaker to come in, or some kind of entertainment? How would we prepare for the Prime Minister's coming? And yet it's all speculation, because as far as we know right now, he's not coming. And for most of us, he's a distant figure. We know about him through the news, but we don't really have to deal with him in personal terms, up close. We speculate about it, but we may think we don't have to come to terms with him in real life. You know, John has been describing in his gospel here this eternal Word. He says he's powerful, he's creative, he's divine, but left at this point, the Word can seem like a distant concept. It's a speculative thing, it's something far removed, and we don't really have to deal with him in real life, except the Word became flesh. The Word came near. The Word, as one paraphrase, a message puts it, he moved into town. God is not far off. God is not a distant theory, a matter of speculation. The reality we ponder this morning is that God became a human being and walked and ate and moved among us. God broke into this world in person. And that's all the more reason why we must come to terms with him. We must deal with this person. So what is John saying? He says, the Word became flesh. What is John saying to us? What's so significant about that statement? Why does that matter? Does that jar our minds? Does that make us think? Does that seem difficult for us to understand? Now, the word he uses here, the word became flesh, is a word he's used all throughout. And if we've been here the last 3 weeks, we've seen that John has drawn a continual contrast between what was from the beginning, what was eternal. He's going to say God is eternal, the Word is eternal, God has been from the beginning. He draws a contrast between that and between what came into being. So he says all things came into being through him. There was this, John the Baptist came into being, the world came into being. Even we, as when we can become Christians, that new creation is called a coming into being. It's a new creation. So you have God, you have the Word who always was, and you have humans and everything created, everything that came into being. And yet now, in verse 14, for the first time, John uses the very same word to describe the Word. He said, the Word came to be flesh. The Word became flesh. Now, this should offend us, in a sense, some of our biblical sensibilities. God, the Eternal One, become something new. God, come into a different form of being. The prophet Malachi says, through Malachi, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. Or, I am the Lord, I do not change. And yet the Word, who is God, became flesh. How do we make sense of that? This eternal Word who does not change, and yet he is becoming. He's coming into being as flesh. How do we reconcile those two things? How do we make sense of that? And while this is a reality we cannot fully explain, we must affirm that while John is saying the Word became flesh, the Word came into being as a human being, he never stopped being God. God does not change. He is not suggesting that the Word ceased to be God, that the Word stopped being God. Jesus Christ did not in any way set aside his divinity, his godness, in order to become human, in order to take up humanity. He did not for a moment become anything less than God, because God does not change. And yet, God did become flesh. The Word became flesh. He was fully God, and yet he was fully man. Now, if you figure out how that works, you come and tell me, because I'd like to know. Because I don't understand that. And yet it's true. Because of the difficulty of this doctrine, there have been many in history down through the ages who have argued one way or another that the Word was not fully God and not fully man. Some will say, well, maybe he was God and he only seemed to be man. Maybe he was just a man and not truly God. And everything in between, a host of heresies or different ways of thinking about this, everything in between. The list goes on and on. And we may not understand this fully, but we must believe. God did not stop being God, but God truly became man. He truly became flesh. And so our first response when we read the Word became flesh is we must simply believe. We must believe. This requires faith from us. And in fact, this teaching is a foundation of faith. It's essential to faith. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer writes about a number of Christian doctrines that can seem hard for us to understand. He talks about how can Jesus' death wipe out the sin of humanity? How can we explain the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead? How can we explain the virgin birth? How can we explain the miracles Jesus did? And people through the ages had problems with these things and tried to explain them away in human terms. But Packer writes this. He says, but in fact, the real difficulty, because the supreme mystery with which the gospel confronts us does not lie here at all in these problems. It lies not in the Good Friday message of atonement, nor in the Easter message of resurrection, but in the Christmas message of incarnation. He goes on to say this. It is here, in the thing that happened at the first Christmas, that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word was made flesh. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. And there was no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is this truth of the incarnation. And he concludes saying, the incarnation is in itself an unfathomable mystery, but it makes sense of everything else that the New Testament contains. Now, if we do not believe that the Word became flesh, everything else, we're going to be looking at John in the next weeks, everything else is not going to make sense. It's going to be hard to explain. Well, how do you explain the miracles? How do you explain death and resurrection? How do you explain it? It's not going to make sense. But if we will believe that the Word, that God became flesh, and we don't get it, but if we will believe that by faith, then everything else is explainable. Everything else makes sense. And perhaps it's for this reason that even Scripture's authors make such a big deal about the incarnation. It's such an important thing for them. In fact, John in particular, in his first epistle, in 1 John, he writes this. He says in 1 John 4, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's the incarnation. Every spirit that confesses Jesus, that God became flesh, every spirit that confesses that is of God, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming, and now it is already in the world. Over in 2 John 7, he says again, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. What John is saying is, this is huge. This is huge. If you want to know if someone is leading you astray or is speaking truth, what do they do with this teaching that the Word became flesh? It is essential. It is foundational for all that we believe. So we have to respond in faith. The Word became flesh. So that's what John is saying. Now, we could ask another question here. We could say, well, how is that possible? How does that happen? We're in good company with that question. Mary herself asked the angel Gabriel, how can I give birth to a son who is going to rule the world and I'm a virgin? That was her question. How is that possible? And recall the angel's response to her. He says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. It's the power of God. And so we might not be able to understand how this all works, but we can say it's the power of God. God, by the power of God, the Word, some 2,000 years ago, became flesh. The eternal Word who was in the beginning. This eternal Word entered time, allowing his life to be defined in terms of days and weeks and years. Think about that. The one who was in the beginning with God left the glory of the Father, not regarding equality with God a thing to be grasped, and he became man. The Word who was God became flesh, became what we have been told all along is other than God, is derived from God, should not be worshipped in place of God, and that is true. Yet God became flesh. God became a man. God became flesh and blood. The Word through whom all things were created entered into the created realm. He walked among those very ones and became like those very ones who had their being through him. The one in whom was life, we read in John 1. In him was life. The one in whom was life, the one whom through whom all living beings derive their breath, would become such that he would have to draw his first breath. His little lungs would have to pump oxygen for the first time when he exited the womb and broke into a fresh cry. Think about the wonder of that. The light of men, as we had read he is, would be hid 9 months in the darkened womb of his mother. This light was born into obscurity in a second-rate stable in the dead of night. The Word became flesh. What a profound mystery. What a wonderful thing. Do we believe it? Will we allow ourselves to be again, caught at the wonder of the incarnation? This is the greatness of God. This is the greatness of God. So we've considered what John is saying, and how is this possible? Well, it's the power of God, and that this calls us to faith, it calls us to belief. There's one other question we may ask this morning, and that's the question of why. Why would God do this? Why would the Word become flesh? And that's a story that John is going to describe, especially in the immediately following verses and in the rest of the gospel. He's going to elaborate on. It's a big question, and we've already looked at part of the answer in these past weeks. But the biggest part of the answer, I believe, is in verses 14 to 18. And Lord willing, we'll get there in the coming weeks. But what we're going to see in those verses fundamentally, foundationally, what we must say is that the reason why the Word became flesh was to bring glory to God, was to show who God is and what God does, was to reveal the character and nature of the Father so that all would worship and adore him. That's the reason. And we'll see that spelled out more clearly in the weeks to come. But the Word became flesh to bring glory to God, so we could see God wondrously displayed, and so we, like the Magi of old, could come and worship him. And this invites a further response from us. We said we need to believe, we need to have faith, believe this is true, even though we don't understand it. We need to worship, we need to adore, and certainly we want to do that at Christmas time, but there's one more response at least this requires of us. As we recount the wonder of Christmas, of the Word becoming flesh, this calls for us who know this Word, who have believed in this Word, who have trusted in Jesus, this calls for us to follow his example, to imitate him. It'll be easy for us to leave this morning and say, wow, that's a profound teaching, a doctrine, that's amazing, that's wonderful, and just ponder it in our minds, and we should do all of that. And yet, if we're not changed by it, then something is wrong. And we're going to close by turning to the passage that was alluded to earlier, and that's printed in your bulletins, Philippians chapter 2. Please turn with me there. Familiar passage. This is the truth that convicted me, that challenged me to focus this morning on the simple yet profound lesson of the incarnation, beyond our understanding, but is so meaningful for our lives. This is what Paul writes to the believers in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation. That's the Word becoming flesh. And he says, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we sing the song, from the manger to the cross. That's why Christ came, was to go to the cross. And we see all along in Christ's life, from his descent to earth as a baby, all through his life as a servant, and finally at the point of the cross, was his humbling himself, was his life of humility, was his stooping down and coming near to us. Whether it was stooping down from glory to come on that blessed Christmas night and adopting the lowly position of a servant, or whether it was condescending to the humiliation of a cross and bearing our sins for us. That's what Jesus did. He shows us the glory of God. He glorifies God by humbling himself, by coming down, by coming near to us, by dwelling among us, by becoming flesh. And what this text in Philippians 2 calls us to is to have the same kind of attitude. Paul says in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the response that this demands of us. It demands faith of us, demands us to worship the Word become flesh, but it demands that we imitate him, that we imitate what this Word came to do. We as Christians should wonder at the incarnation. We should believe, even though we don't understand. We should worship and adore this holy child. But in imitation of him, we must also step down. We must also come near. We must get up close and personal. In the nitty-gritty, in the hard, sometimes dark and difficult details of people's lives, of our fellow human beings, whether people in this room, people in our families, people we meet on a daily basis, whatever that means in your situation. But we can't let this simply be a doctrine that we just keep in our minds. The fact that the Word became flesh, that the Word came near to us, means that we need to follow in his example. Just as the Word came down and showed us in order to glorify God, so we need to come near to one another, come near to other people, to come get into the reality of their lives, to humble ourselves, to stoop down, and in so doing, show people what God is like. In the text that we read earlier, Jesus is the light of the world, but then Jesus also says, you are the light of the world. Bring glory to God by following my example, by doing good deeds. That's the wonder of this message, that God came down. That is the wonder, that he came down and became one of us. And he calls us to imitate his example, to humble ourselves, to step into the lives of others, to imitate the Word become flesh, and so to bring glory to God, to glory to the Savior, to point people to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And may we do that this Christmas. May we be blessed as we do that this Christmas. Let's pray. God, thank you. We are humbled by your mercy and by your love, that you would come down for us. God, you loved the world so much that you gave your Son. Thank you for your love. And God, would you work in us that which is pleasing in your sight? Would you help us to take that light to people still living in darkness, to step down into the lives of others, to share in the challenges of others' lives, and to show them the light of the world, to show them Jesus, to point them to the Savior, to show them how good God is as we serve, as we kneel down, as we love. Thank you, God, for showing us your amazing love through sending Jesus. Thank you so much. And would you bless each one here, each family represented, each household represented. May they be truly blessed this Christmas as they come to terms with you, in a fuller way, as we all come to terms with you in a fuller way, as we are reminded again of the amazing wonder of what you've done. Let us rejoice in that mystery. Help us to believe. Help us to worship and adore. And help us to have the same attitude as Christ did. Not just at Christmas, but every day of the year. And we thank you and we give you the praise because we want you, God, to be glorified. That is our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.